that we have your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, and it's by which we grow. It's a food for our soul, Lord, and it's a light unto our path. We thank you that your word is living, it's active, it never returns void, Lord. We know that as we open our hearts up to your word, that you speak to us through it, Lord. And we know that we need your Holy Spirit to speak these things to us, Lord, to open our eyes, to illuminate, to reveal these truths, Lord, apply them to our life and make them things that become part of us, Lord. Write them on our hearts and on our minds, and may they be woven into the fabric of who we are. We love you, God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles this evening, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 38. You ever read through the Bible, especially some parts of the Old Testament or some books of the Old Testament, and you can think that in Psalms, you can think, well, there's some parts that seem a little repetitive. The book of Judges is really famous for that. It's like, wow, again they're being judged, again they're repenting, again they're falling. So in the book of Psalms, we have a very similar struggles that it seems to be confronting the psalmist, and it deals with that a lot. And I think really that's kind of how life is, isn't it? I mean, it's a repetitive struggles, really. And so as we read through the book of Psalms, it's kind of like a real life journal of somebody going through life or people going through lives and the real struggles that they have. And as Christians, I think it's important to know that struggles are going to be a part of our life. But they don't have to define life for us. And that's why we work through the scriptures, because as if you were here last week, you saw how David worked through a particular issue that he was going through. And he did it working through it through the scriptures. So as we grow in the Lord, we grow in our faith, we grow in our understanding of God, and as we understand God and as his word reveals more of God and the Holy Spirit bears these truths to our heart and our mind, then as we go through these struggles, we're able to sort of see them for what they are. We're able to have a blueprint of how to get through them. And so we come across a section of scripture. Now there's a particular thing that's happening to David. This is interesting, as we'll see, because sometimes the things we go through, it's hard to really figure what it's all about. If you ever face some sort of trial or some obstacle or struggle, and you're trying to grasp for meaning, for understanding, why question always comes up. And so we see a really interesting particular about the struggle that David's going through. So let's take a look at Psalm 38. So notice this. He says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath. So we've seen David have struggles or concerns about people that were actually attacking him. And now he sees him a part of God's dealing with him particularly and specifically. So he's feeling the effects of that. And he says, don't rebuke me in your wrath. He says, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. So he's describing how he's feeling, and he realizes and he's recognizing that there's some responsibility he has for what's going on. So that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to know sometimes if what we're going through is chastening from the Lord, right? The book of Hebrews talks about that. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Or if it's just a spiritual attack, something like Job went through because of his relationship with God, of how effective he was, of how he was walking with the Lord, he was being attacked that way. And so it's important that we can come to a place where we're genuinely seeking God to know where the affliction is coming from. David seemed to know, and we're not told what it is. And it's not the Bathsheba thing. So there's something that happened particularly that he's dealing with. And then he describes what he's feeling like. He says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. Do you see the connection? The way he's feeling is a direct result of something that's happening with God as a result of something he did. He said, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. There it is. So how do we know if what we're going through is just we're being attacked or it's a direct link to some sin in our life as discipline or chastisement? Not that we're paying the penalty for our sin, right? Because Jesus paid that penalty for us. But it's the discipline or chastening as a father chastens or disciplines his son to get him back on track. So he knew it was because of his sin. Verse 4, he says, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. So you see all these different descriptions of his sin, iniquity, foolishness. And he's, in verse 6, he says, I am troubled and I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation. I'm not sure what that's all about. I'm not going to commentate on that. He says, and there is no soundness in my flesh. So there was obviously a physical affliction going on here. In verse 8, he says, I am feeble and severely broken, and I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. So this condition is a result of something that he did. He recognizes it. It's affecting him emotionally. It's affecting him spiritually. And it's affecting him physically. So you have this whole thing. So it kind of reminds me of the way Job was describing his affliction, what he was going through. But Job was different because God suggested to Satan his servant Job because of Job's righteousness. And he said, hey, have you considered my servant Job, to Satan? And Satan said, oh, if you know everything's great for Job and you've blessed him, so of course he's following after you. But if you take all that away, he'll curse you to your face. And so that was the big test. This is different. So he's acknowledging his sin. But yet there's no immediate, particularly in our case, there's no immediate relief from what's going on. So he's struggling. In verse 9, he says, Lord, all my desire is before you. That's key right there, guys. You might want to circle that. Because now what he's doing is he's recognizing there's something wrong. He's hurting, he's suffering, and now he's just putting it all before the Lord. And that includes timing too, right? That includes what may happen. So he's to a place now where he's relinquishing. So he's just giving over of the whole situation and the timing of it and the relief from it and what to do about it. And that is so important in whatever we face in life, even if we're not sure why we're suffering or going through what we're going through. So the key is putting all our desire, that's a key word, desire, all our wants, all the things that we're putting that all before the Lord. They're not ours anymore. He says, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. So it's like it sounds like he's really in depression. Sounds like a description of somebody who's clinically depressed. And he's saying everything looks like gray now. You know how when you're depressed, just nothing looks good. You don't enjoy the pleasures of your senses, the sights and the smells and the sounds, and just everything is just gray and blah, and it's like you're stuck in this place and you don't know how to get out. Well, that's his condition. And so he says in verse 11, he says, my loved ones and my friends, they stand aloof from my plague. And my relatives stand afar off. So there's the disassociation of his friends and close ones. He says in verse 12, he says, those also who seek my life lay snares for me. So there's a little bit more information about what he's going through. So he has a physical affliction. And then there are particular people, if not an individual, who is trying to take advantage of his weakness. David was always attacked or surrounded by enemies or those who wanted to take his life. And so now he's in this place of affliction, and it seems like it's an opportunity for the opportunists, for those who smell blood, you know, those who, when you're weak, they come in and, like vultures, they take advantage of you. And so it's really interesting. You see, we find out who our true friends are when, usually in times when everybody else who's not a true friend leaves. True friends stay or come when the wheels are falling off. Not true friends leave at that point. So now he has this sort of isolation, cutting off from support, friends. It sort of reminds me of a picture of Jesus too, doesn't it? Think about what Jesus went through, and all those who he ministered to and were close to him just sort of split at his most crucial time, or at least all his disciples did. And so this picture then develops, he says in verse 13, he says, but I, like a deaf man, I do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Again, kind of reminds me of Jesus. He was as a sheep led to the slaughter, but he opened not his mouth. Be that as it may, so this is really, really important information. Because when we start to get hammered one way or another, whether it's a spiritual attack or whether there's something that we're doing that God's trying to get our attention, whatever it is, it's really important to be very careful about what we say in a lot of different ways. What we go through ends up being a testimony to who God is in our life. Whatever we go through, be very careful that that issue brings about the goodness of God and not the opposite. Because we will find ourselves having a great temptation to want to find relief in other people's pity for us. That we will feel better when people feel sorry for us. Just be very, and it's good for people to be compassionate. I'm not saying that. But just be very careful that we don't in some way insinuate that God's not good. That there's something that God is doing in our life that's not good. Be very careful. And there's such a great temptation. And there's such a great temptation to say things that we don't really know. That's what Job's counselors did, right? They were called miserable counselors because they spoke things. They really didn't know the full picture of what was going on, and yet they had all this advice. Just be very careful when you're going through afflictions to avoid the temptation of speaking out of turn or speaking incorrectly or speaking things you don't know or looking for a scapegoat to make yourself feel better. When in reality, it could just be something God is doing in your life to get your attention, or something God is doing in your life to bring you to a higher place of fellowship and intimacy. So be very careful. That's what David's saying. I didn't just spout off. I just didn't run my mouth, and I could have, but I had to resist that temptation. Watch this in verse 15. The reason he didn't just say whatever he felt like saying, which, you know, when you're in those places, there's a lot of terrible things that come out of your mouth. He says in verse 15, he says, "For in you," so the reason I don't speak is, "For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God." You see what he's doing? So now, regardless of what he's going through, he's bringing it all back to the character of God. And he's bringing it all back to the responsibility God has for his life. And so he's saying, I don't speak out of turn. I don't look to gain sympathy and make people feel sorry for me because you, O Lord, you, God. Notice how personal he is. He's saying, I trust you. I believe you. I know somehow you're working this out for good. Verse 16, he said, "For I said," here's his prayer, "hear me, lest they rejoice over me." So the enemies who are taking advantage of him. He says, "lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me." So part of his prayer is that God would be glorified. And he's thinking, Lord, if I'm in this state and this condition and my enemies who are against you take advantage of me, then where's your glory, Lord? Where do you get the glory? That was his prayer. And so he says in verse 17, he says, "For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me." So if you've ever felt like giving up, you're not alone. David, the man after God's own heart, said, "I am like walking on the thinnest of thin ice." He's saying, I am on the border of not making it. He said, if God doesn't intervene, I don't know if I can go much further. I am right about the tip over. If one little thing is added to my load, I'm not going to be able to deal with it. The whole time, our sovereign God knows exactly how much he can handle, right? And so God will never cross that barrier of the capacity that he's given us to deal with whatever situations we deal with. He'll never exceed that capacity. And you're saying, well, it sure seems like it. Well, he'll take you up to the line for sure because he's growing our faith, right, ultimately. So he'll take us to the line. And we'll feel the stretching. We'll feel the burden, but he'll never take us over. And ultimately, he wants us to turn to him, doesn't he? So he says in verse 18, "For I will declare my iniquity." So again, he's saying, I really messed up. "I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. You see the wagons circling, right? You see the vultures hovering. And I know when we read that, when I read that, I usually put myself in David's shoes. Try to put yourself in the vulture's shoes for a second, those who take advantage. May we be people who are ever so careful not to jump on the bandwagon of situations, circumstances, and issues and throw stones at people, places, and things that maybe we don't fully know what's going on. May we err on the side of grace always. Never placing and putting ourselves in a situation that we shouldn't be in. Never being in a place of judging and condemning where we don't really know what's going on. So we all have that tendency, you know, just to sort of pile on and get on that bandwagon of something that's going south. You see in Christian ministries all the time a pastor falls or something happens. Just be careful. You're just not lumping on stuff unnecessarily and just jumping on those bandwagons. That we want to be people of grace. And that doesn't mean we excuse things and ignore things and say it doesn't matter. Because it doesn't, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, let's let God do what he needs to do. And let's be focused on our relationship with him and allow him to work those things out ultimately. In verse 20, those also who render evil for good, are those people around? They're all over, aren't they? They are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Isn't that interesting? So somehow he messed up. And he's really going through it. And then there are people who actually hate him because he does good. Specifically, they can't stand that he's interested and desiring to do good, especially to walk with the Lord. So in verse 21, now is his plea, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." So it's very important. We're going to see as we watch this develop as we go on, prayer through our struggles and our trials is so important. And prayer has the opportunity to be very, very special in times of desperation. That's when prayer takes on a whole new dynamic in our lives and becomes something that, as we're going to see this develop, that God is attentive, he's listening. And a lot of times we can say, well, does it really matter if we pray or not? Well, I don't know all how it works, but it does. Somehow, some way, God reacts, takes pleasure in, works with and in our prayers. Watch verse 1 of chapter 39. So kind of continuing, these kind of are going together with the same idea. He says, "I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue." So there it is again. Boy, we sure have a temptation to say things we shouldn't say, right? "I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle." I don't think he's talking literally, but he's saying, I'm really going to do everything I can not to speak out of turn. I'm going to be intentional about it. He said, "While the wicked are before me." That's interesting, especially with all these people watching. The wicked are watching. Isn't that interesting? So those around him, those around us, when we go through our particular issues of life, the greatest testimony is how we walk in faith during those times. And people are watching. He said, in verse 2, he said, "I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. So it's like this volcano of emotion inside of him internally. And he is emoting by praying and talking to God. He says, my heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. He couldn't handle it anymore. But notice who he speaks to. Lord, make me to know my end. So now he's speaking to the Lord. So he's still good. So another clue, key, another encouragement is we can take a dump truck of emotions, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and just dump them all out for the Lord, in front of the Lord. He's not shocked. He's not surprised. He's not hurt. He invites us to do that. And let me just say, much better to do that with the Lord than to circulate all that dump truck around and dump all of our toxic waste on things that are not holy, biblical, and righteous. And listen, please, I am not saying that we don't go to one another with our burdens and say, I'm hurting, let's pray. I'm not saying that. This is not saying that. But I do believe it's important to be going to the Lord first and primarily. And really, he's our mighty counselor, right? And if we're going to others, it should be people who genuinely love us, people who genuinely will pray for us and will genuinely give us godly counsel. And really, if we're wanting counsel, it'll just be counsel of the Word. It'll help bring out the things of the Bible. It's not just, I hear so many things. I just heard recently, somebody told me there was a couple. And it's not here. It's not. Don't be thinking, oh, I bet it's Mikey and Sandy or somebody here. It's not anybody here. Nobody. But there's a couple that's having marital problems. They went to a Christian counselor, and the Christian counselor told them not to pray. Whatever you do, don't pray. And that's not an isolated incident. I hear some really terrible things about people that are going to Christian counselors. And again, that's not saying that in itself is a bad thing to do. I'm just saying make sure they're bringing out the Word, not just opinions. Not counsel is a counsel of the application of the Word to our particular situation. So he says, Lord, make me know my end. So here's what he's going to the Lord with. He's so wound up, emotional, and he takes it all to the Lord, and he says, Lord, make me know my end. He says, and what is the measure of my days? So he's basically saying, Lord, how much longer do I have? So probably part of it, he's thinking this ailment is going to kill me, or he's thinking, I want to be killed because I hate this. You know, when you're going through something terrible, you're like, Lord, can the rapture happen today? I don't want to have to face this thing today. And so he's going through, and but notice what's interesting about this. He's praying to the Lord that he would gain perspective, really. And he wants to know, and he wants to understand the brevity of life. Notice what he says next. He says, that I may know how frail I am. You know what he's doing is, in his affliction, he's realizing his weakness. He's realizing how little that he can do about his situation to change it. He's gaining perspective and realizing and wants to know how short life really is. How many of you are surprised that Thanksgiving is next week? Did this year seem like it went by fast? How does that happen? You blink, and then it's the next year already. It's so weird. And life is like that, right? And for some reason, the older we get, the faster it goes. Doesn't it seem like that? I don't know what the deal is, and it's amen. And it's just this big blur. And the thing is, if you think about it, things that maybe you went through 10, 15, 20, 30, maybe 50 years ago, they almost don't seem real anymore, right? Isn't that amazing? Like, what you go through may be so heavy upon you, and you freak out, and all your emotions are engaged, and you're investing all this negative energy and thought process and worry, and it's like you barely even remember stuff. You know, you think back when you tell stories about, you know, when you're in your teenage years or in your 20s, and if you are in your teenage years or 20s, this doesn't apply to you, but it doesn't even seem real, right? It doesn't even seem real. And that's what David is gaining perspective about. And look in verse 5, he says, and by the way, I don't have a watch, and we took the clock off the wall in the back, so if somebody could let me know when it's like 8:20, that would be great. Otherwise, we will definitely be here till like 12, which is okay with me, but I know you guys got places to go. Okay, thank you. Just give me a signal or something. And I can't see you back there, so it's going to have to be somebody. I'm getting old, so I can barely see you too. It's going to be, somebody's going to have to sit right here. No, I'm just kidding. All right, just holler or something. So watch this. Indeed, you have made my days handbreadths. Now, isn't it interesting that whatever he was going through caused him to get perspective and really start to think about his life and how quick it's gone? And this is something, you know, if you read about David's life, and all he went through is just so radical, and he did so much, and he went from the bottom to the top and everything in between, and then he's just realizing in this particular affliction, he's gaining encouragement and strength as he's praying to the Lord at the realization that it's all going to be over so fast. Almost as if he's praying and being enlightened about what's really important and not getting sidetracked and not getting hung up and spiritually paralyzed about something that in the whole scheme of things really doesn't matter at all. And it's something we're probably barely going to remember one day. And it is interesting, some of those things that are so inflammatory to us, some things that are so on fire and so hurtful, it's possible, and some of you may be there now, you can look back on it and laugh. Like, God's giving you a whole different perspective on it. And you're able to put things in their proper perspective. So he says in verse 5, the second part, he says, certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Now, isn't that something? At the very best of life, of talent and ability, of mountaintop and valley, at the very best of all that, in the whole scheme of things, it's just a vapor. Boy, to grab a hold of that at a young age would have been so valuable. As you think about how many things we hold onto so tightly. And that was sort of the message in the book of Hebrews about those who walked by faith. They weren't vested in the world. And that's hard for us, isn't it? It's hard to be detached from the world. It's hard to be unspotted from the world. It's hard not to hold on to people and things and life as we know it. We want to grab that and squeeze it to death, and we don't ever want it to change. But has that ever happened for anybody? Has your life been exactly the same, just as you planned it? No problems, no issues. No, that's not life, right? The only thing we know for sure is life is going to be fast, and life is going to be a whirlwind, and there's going to be all kinds of things we go through. There's going to be a lot of variables. The best we can do is to fear God and keep His commandments. That is living. Really makes it easy. So it's like he's getting nostalgic, you know, and he's going through this, and it's making him really, really think about what he's doing and how he's reacting and what's important. And isn't it true that some of our greatest trials really do that? They make us step back and think about what's really important. And that which was really important before is not important anymore. When we boil things down to their bare essence, it's really just Jesus, isn't it? Amen. That's the only thing that matters. So he says in verse 6, he says, "Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they are busy themselves in vain." Boy, I stand guilty. "He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them." And is it, man, to have God's perspective and think about people trading eternity for a shadow, for a vapor, for something that's here and gone, and they're trading eternity for that. He says in verse 7, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." Do you see how everything's shifted? It's like this trial has boiled away the dross and making his faith more pure. And regardless of what it was about, and he obviously was the cause of this affliction in his life. But it, even God works that for good, doesn't he? And he's comes to this conclusion through all this suffering that it's all about just hoping in the Lord. And then he says, and he shifts, now he goes back to God and he says, "Deliver me from all my transgressions." Again, putting it on himself. "Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute and I did not open my mouth because," here's why now, look at this, "because it was you who did it." I don't know how he knew that, but he did. And let me just say this really quick. It's possible to have afflictions and suffering in our life for no specific reason or cause from us, but God wants to grow us, mature us, develop us like Job. It's also possible because of our faith in God and our desire to want to live our life for Him that we also, because of that, can get attacked. So maybe what you're going through, it's a spiritual attack. All those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. So it could be that. And then it could be chastening too. It could be a sin issue, a attitude issue, a bitterness issue. It could be anything. And God is saying he wants you to be free from that. You're feeling some of the discipline and chastening. So Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. How do you know? Because don't you want to know if that's happening? So if it is a sin thing, you can repent and do all that. How do you know? Well, the book of James, chapter 1, just write verses 1 through 4 right in there. It talks about count it all joy when we go through the various trials, and let patience have its perfect work so that we will be complete, perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. And then it says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask. So we're encouraged whenever we're going through something, we're encouraged to pray for wisdom in it. Lord, have I sinned? Are you disciplining me? Lord, is there something you want me to learn? And this is something I always try to do in trials. And I try to teach my kids this. When something goes sideways and different than you want or thought, first thing I try to do is say, Lord, what are you teaching me here? What do you want me to learn from this? Instead of no and stop and why me, which that's always mixed in there. But I try to get back to, Lord, what do you want to show me here? What are you doing here? But I encourage you to ask God for wisdom if there's something particular you're to repent from, because you might not know, really. Or you might kind of know and you're bearing it and the Lord's been speaking to you and you just kind of gotten used to it. But the wisdom that you have, if it's necessary for you to do something about it and you really surrender it to the Lord, then he will show you what it is. Be attentive, be open. And really, if it is disciplining and chastening, it's because God loves you, wants to free you, wants to bless you, and the answer is repentance. But if he's not showing you anything, like David, you just keep going forward by faith, in obedience. Don't rely too much on your feelings. Don't rely too much on your prayers not seemingly being answered right away. Because walking by faith is just doing in obedience what you know the Bible tells you to do. Amen. And you may not spring right out of it. You might not have a spark in your smile and a spring in your step right away. But faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You just walk by faith, trusting in the character of God, the promises of God. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know you're going to get through. You just take one step in front of the other. Those things are always the same. That's always the same, regardless of the issue and the cause. That's always the same. But at the same time, say, Lord, am I misstepping? Lord, am I in sin? Lord, is there something I'm doing that you don't want me to do that's wrong? And if the Lord reveals that to you, repent of it right away. The bottom line to that is don't worship your feelings. Worship the Lord. In verse 10, I have to believe we're getting pretty close, right? 15, okay. Oh, great. We got a lot of time. So he says, remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. So there it is. It's a direct thing. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor. And you see what he's saying there? He's saying, my soul and the eternal things are more valuable and more important than the suffering of the temporary things that may do harm and damage to my soul. Do you see that? And isn't God, he's so good that he cares so much about our souls that he's willing to let us go through hard things so that our soul and the development of godly things in our life will occur. Probably, if you're like me, you would not choose to go through any of the things you've had to go through in life. You wouldn't have signed up for that. So God says, I know you wouldn't have gone there. So I'm going to take you there anyway. And you're going to thank me after. So in verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord. So he's going right back to prayer, right? And give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and I am no more. So this is a good place to stop. So he says, Lord, I don't want it to end like this. I know that life's a vapor and the shortness, the brevity of it. But he's basically saying, Lord, can I sort of come alive a little bit more before I die? Can I have a relief from pain? And, you know, sometimes God answers that prayer and sometimes he doesn't, right? And sometimes we never recover from a physical ailment and suffering that we're going through. And sometimes we never get past some weakness we have. But does that change who God is? Does that change how we're to have faith in God? Could it be that sometimes God wants us to get a better perspective of the world? And when we go through things, it makes us realize how vested we really are in the world. That's hard, isn't it? I mean, that's a process of sanctification, of God separating us from ourselves and from the world. And it's painful and it's hard. The more we cooperate, the easier it is. But I think the moral of the story here from our scriptures this evening is to really take time, whether we're going through a hard time or whether we're going through a good time, whether this is a time to celebrate or a time to mourn, to really think about your life, to really think about what it means, about the stewardship that you and I are having over our lives, what influence our life is having on our friends, our family, our church body. And basically, he's saying, don't spend so much time wastefully, because it's going to happen so fast. None of us in this room know if tonight's our night. If it was, how would you feel about that? Is this the way you want to go out? Or do you want to go out with guns a-blazing, walking in faith? The Bible says to watch, to be ready, for you know not when the hour is. We could all be raptured today. We don't know. We don't know how we're going to go, when we're going to go. But doesn't the Bible say it's appointed man wants to die? You know what that means? We are all on God's calendar. He has a calendar with our name on it. It's weird to think about that, isn't it? And we don't know when that day is, but we know it's going to be, right? And so to take life with that perspective, I think, that one day we will enter into eternity and all those things that we worry about, freak out about, even wasting our life on, we won't even remember them anymore. There's one sure thing as we go into eternity, that we will go into eternity because of what Jesus has done for us. And it's only one life, soon to pass, Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Your word is so great, Lord, and I'm really not sure how people manage without the truth of your word, Lord. You've laid it all out for us, and Lord, there's so much going on in this world. There's so many things to worry about and freak out about, and Lord, I'm grieved about Israel and Jerusalem. I want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. I'm just grieved for all the violence in our world and hatred. But yet, Lord, I see you over all of that, sovereignly in control, working out your plan. And Lord, life is just such a vapor. Let us, Lord, I ask, let us just live our life as faithful servants to the Almighty King. You're not asking us to be superstars or popular or bigwigs. You're just asking us to be faithful. Wherever you use our equipping and the talents that you've given us and the gifts, let us be excellent at all we do so that you may be glorified, Lord. We offer ourselves now to you, Lord, as holy living sacrifices. And we just present ourselves to you and we say, Lord, here we are. Send us. Do with us what you will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can't wait, Lord. We can't wait. In the meantime, may it be fruitful labor for us, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's stand and worship the Lord.
God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Sunday morning, if not sooner.